that's the God we worship, and that's the God we preach. Well, let's open our Bibles as we continue on with our study of end times. And today, I just want to say from the outset, this is probably one of the most difficult passages and messages any preacher would ever preach. All week long, this has been on my heart and in my mind. Go to bed thinking about it, woke up thinking about it almost every day this week as we talk about the last judgment. It's not a pleasant topic, but it's a true topic. And it's one every Christian really needs to hear, needs to contemplate. And as the great preacher Spurgeon said, the more you think about the end of the age, the last judgment, the more conscious you ought to become of the need of sharing the gospel and witnessing to those who are lost. I want you to just listen. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, you'll begin with me in Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. Now, verse 10 will tell us that Satan has been defeated. And now we come to that last judgment, the great white throne. And John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, if you just follow the kind of the chronology of end time events, you know that the next event will be the rapture of all Christians, the church. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians will be rewarded for what they have done since they became a believer. And then there's the period of the great tribulation. After that, there is the bodily, physical return of Christ to earth, to the Mount of Olives. The millennial reign will begin. And then there is the final defeat of Satan. And then John sees this vision. And it is the vision of the great white throne judgment. John MacArthur said that this is the most serious, sober passage in all of the Bible. Because when you come to this judgment, there is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no more options. Time for those who have rejected Christ is over. There's no possibility of anything else occurring. This image of the great white throne is the most solemn image of God's throne in all the Bible. because it depicts the time and the place where the final judgment is going to take place, and where Christ meets face to face with those who have denied him, rejected him, and decided that they wanted nothing to do with him. But it will be at this place that every person will give an account of their lives to him. You might say it's the last stop on the road to hell. In Acts chapter 17, I want to just read a verse there for a moment. And verse 31 says, speaking of God, he says, "Now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And God is saying there, just as surely as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, there is going to be a day of judgment for all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to give a very simple outline of these verses that we read, 11 through 15. You might want to jot them down, because as you study this passage, it'll help you to see exactly what John saw and what John recorded. Now the first thing is the place of this judgment. John writes, "I saw a great white throne," in verse 11, "and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, as John's vision begins to unfold, he begins to describe the dissolution of the universe as we know it. It's dissolving. It's going away from the very presence of Jesus. It describes the earth and the heaven as having fled away from him. Of course, we know, as John says in chapter 21 of Revelation in verse 1, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there is some discussion about how this earth is going to be taken out and how the heavens will be removed. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, said this, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," that is, the word that spoke this world into existence, he said, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, some would say that this world is going to be dissolved by a nuclear bomb. Could be. But I think what Peter is saying here is this, that the same word that spoke this world into existence, and Hebrews 1:3 says that by his word he holds all things together. And I think as that time comes, as we come to this judgment day, the great white throne, the Lord Jesus is going to speak the world as we know it out of existence by the word of his power. Now, this judgment, it would seem, takes place in space. And all the unsaved throughout all of history will be judged at this time. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." The judgment. The reality of this day of judgment ought to cause every person to stop and think about what this day is going to be like. So the place of this judgment is almost like a throne that is suspended in space, And all the dead who have not trusted in Christ are going to be gathered there to give an account of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the person who will reside. The same verse 11, John said when he saw that great white throne, he saw him who sat on it. And who is him? It is King Jesus. He is the one who is sitting on this eternal throne of judgment. He is the one to whom and before whom all will give an account of their life unto him. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So there's no mistaking who's going to be the judge on that day. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And when sinners stand before him at the great white throne judgment, they will undeniably know that they are standing in the presence of the holy, righteous, sovereign God of this universe. They will know beyond a shadow of a doubt who that judge is. It is Christ. And he will have all the facts, and he will know every detail of every life. There's going to be no plea bargaining. There's going to be no payoffs. Christ will be the judge. It will not be public opinion. It will not be powerful people. No lawyer will be able to intervene. No religious person will be able to intercede. The judge of all the earth will execute the righteous and just sentence for all who will stand before him. Now, I want to ask you this question because I was thinking of this very question through the week. Who on this earth could conceive of the dread and the fear that those who are going to be called one by one to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't conceive of what that's going to be like. Nor can we conceive of the fear and the dread and the anxiety that's going to flood their hearts when they realize, I've got to stand before the one that I have cursed and denied and rejected and given account of my life to him. It will surely be a day that is most sobering and most terrifying. Now, here's the third thing. The people who will be judged. Look in verse 12. John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Now, remember, this is the judgment for the unbeliever, the lost, those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. This is not to determine whether a person is saved or lost. They are beyond being forgiven at this point. The opportunity of salvation for them is gone. Who then will be judged? Well, John says, first of all, it will be those that he saw. He saw the dead. Now, he's speaking there of those who are spiritually dead. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins." He's speaking of those who have never been born again. The Spirit of God has not entered their lives. And these will be the ones standing there. Then he says, there will be the small and the great. People from all walks of life. The rich, the poor, the famous, the ordinary people, the high achievers, all will stand before him. One status in this life, regardless of what it was, will have no bearing, no influence on that day of judgment. The blatantly ungodly will be there. John mentions in Revelation 21 in verse 8, a list of people. And these are people who have lived evil, immoral lives without regard for God. They will certainly stand at the great white throne judgment. People like Caiaphas, the high priest, who accused Jesus of blasphemy. Pilate, who had Jesus' life in his hands and chose to allow the people to decide the fate of Jesus. There will be men like Hitler and Stalin, the most wicked men perhaps who've ever lived. There will be those like the modern terrorists of our day who are killing people, killing Christians, who are beheading people for their faith. There will be those who are blasphemers of Jesus Christ today. They will surely be standing at the great white throne. And then there will be those who spurned the grace of God, those who heard the way of salvation but rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those that God persistently pursued. God was after them, so to speak, not willing that any should perish, and he pursued them, but they refused to come to him, and they lost their opportunity to be saved. There will be the religious, but the lost. They will be tragically, on this day, informed that whether they willfully lived a hypocritical life or they unwillingly and mistakenly believed in their belief system or that their good works or their religious practice would be accepted by God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. People said, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not healed in your name? Have we not done things in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Sad day. Those who are religious, they think they're saved. They think they're all right. They think they go to church. They think they're a good person. And yes, there will be a lot of good people at the great white throne. But there will be those who have never humbled themselves, surrendered themselves, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's who's going to be there. And then there will be the foolish who thought they had no time for God. Remember the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, the story of the rich man who had become so wealthy. He said, you know what? I have so much materially. I'm going to tear down this barn, and I'm going to build a bigger and better barn. And that very night, God spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of thee. And those kind of people are legion in our day today. They are too busy for God, too busy to take time to search their own soul, to decide whether or not they know the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about something in the future other than what they can buy or sell or gain. These are the people that decided somewhere in their life, I have no time for God. And then there will be those that will think, I can get out of this. But here's the fourth thing, the proof that will condemn them. In the latter part of verse 12, when John said that he saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and he said the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead, the spiritually dead, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, John sees in that vision not a book, but books, plural. These are the books of works, which contain every action and every thought and every word and every sin of all the unsaved. You know, many years ago, that'd be hard in a sense to conceive. But think about today. Today, almost everything a person says or does is captured either by audio or video or both. And a person can't deny what they've said or done. They can't lie their way out of it because it's been captured. There's proof. Now just think for a moment what Almighty God, the seer of all things, sees and knows about us. You know, there's an interesting verse way back in the book of Psalm, chapter 44 and verse 21. Would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You see, nothing is going to be overlooked. God sees it all, hears it all, knows it all. And so out of those books, the lost are going to be judged. As I said, every word, every thought, every deed is going to be brought into an account. But he says there's another book, and that's the book of life. And this book will serve as another proof against those that are being judged. Because the absence of their name from this book is the ultimate condemnation of their unbelief. You see, this book of life contains the names of the redeemed, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their name will be in the book of life. And John said that when that book of life is opened and there is not a person's name found in it, it's just another proof that they never came to personal faith. They never personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the fifth thing. Working through this text, you come to this one, the punishment that will be administered. Look in verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now the Bible gives this word Hades maybe a lot more usage in the Old Testament. Let me kind of describe it like this. In the Old Testament, you see the word Sheol and the word Hades. Now we know when the body dies, the body goes into the ground. The spirit of the redeemed, of the saved, we would say would go to Sheol, paradise. Remember Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The soul, which never dies, of the unredeemed, the unsaved, the lost person, would go to this place called Hades until the final resurrection of the dead, and the body and the soul are put together again in that immortal body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And that is when we receive that heavenly body. And so what John sees here, he says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the word there for lake of fire is just one word. It's Gehenna, which is the place of eternal punishment that awaits those that are at this last judgment of mankind. This is the place that they are headed. And there, again, there's no way out, there's no escape, there's no second chance. The horror of this place is described in various places in the New Testament, is beyond our comprehension as human finite beings. Because in this place, and even Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, that the horror of this place, where there is suffering, and there is remorse, and there is hopelessness, and worst of all, there is eternal separation from God's love, God's mercy, and God's presence. It's beyond our understanding, but it's true. Now, as the sentence of eternal death and punishment is pronounced by the Lord Jesus, it will be, I think, sort of like Dante described in his poem, Inferno. And those who have been judged are going to understand and know this statement to be true. Because Dante said, as people were cast into hell, abandon all hope, all you who enter here. Here's the saddest thing to me, that once condemned, once judged, at this last judgment, the great white throne, there is no hope. There's no opportunity. Only an eternal hell awaits. Now, I know in today's culture, people sort of laugh off the idea of a day of judgment or a place called hell. That's all been replaced by, if there is a God, He is a God of love who would never judge or condemn anyone to eternal hell. And so they've come up with different ideas. Some believe in annihilation. When you die, you may be temporarily punished, but it won't last long, and then you're no longer. And then there are those that sort of just think, you know, when you die, you just get put in the ground and there's no judgment, there's no afterlife, it's just the end. But I want to tell you, everything you hear that is outside of this book is wrong. This book doesn't lie. And God would never over-exaggerate anything that has to do with something so serious as a place called the Great White Throne and an eternity called Gehenna. God would never do that. He put it in this book so that every man would have the opportunity to understand the choice he has while he's alive on this earth. And the choice that he makes, if he believes and commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saved. He will not face the judgment that we've described here this morning. Christ paid for that at the cross. But if he chooses not to believe in Christ, to reject Christ, to be what we call that hypocrite, that religious person but lost person, playing the game, appearing to be all right, he will stand before this great white throne. And the last judgment will be where his eternal condemnation is pronounced. I would pray that there's not one person here this morning that will ever stand at the great white throne. because you understood, and the Holy Spirit made it very clear to your heart that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friend, it's no game. It's not just what Christians believe. It's what Almighty God has declared in His Word. Give your heart to Christ if you haven't, before it's too late. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for the integrity and the honesty of Your Word, because it comes from Your heart and Your mind. And I know there are many in our day today who don't even believe in the Bible, and they certainly don't believe in God. They certainly don't believe in Jesus Christ. And they've convinced themselves, or someone else has convinced them, that that's not really going to happen. It's not really going to be that way. But all I can say is this. Whatever God has said in His Word, up to this point, it's come true. Been exactly the way God said it would be. And I believe that what He has said will happen from this day on, in the future, will happen exactly the way He says it's going to happen. He's declared it in His inerrant, unfailing, infallible Word. So I pray this morning we all heed seriously what John revealed as God gave him this vision of the last judgment upon this earth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we all would search our hearts and we might know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Not because we just decided that, but because the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin and we realized we were a sinner separated from God. And we realized we need to receive Him and seek His forgiveness and invite Him into our heart, that we might be saved. Lord, I pray for us as Christians that it might be a sobering thought that people we know and work with and love, they will either be before Christ as their Savior or they'll be before Christ as their judge someday. Lord, speak to our hearts in these moments of Your invitation to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?
All of my haunted sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Sorrows into Thy palm. song, Jesus, I